بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ويرفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Alhamdulillah, we have reached lesson number 24 in our reading of Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif, Bafadl's short abridgment. We had started with the integrals of the prayer, which are listed as 17. We have covered number 1 and we've covered number 2. Number 1 would be the intention. Number 2 would be Takbiratul Ihram. There are certain issues relating to the intention coupled with Takbiratul Ihram. So a person needs to make the intention, and a person needs to say utter Allahu Akbar. So how do we connect between the two? How do we connect between the two? And basically that is what the text is going to be dealing with now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let me read through the text. وَيَجِبُ أَن تَكُونَ النِّيَّةُ مُقَارَنَةً لِلتَّكْبِيرِ جَمِيعِهِ. The text reads as follows. وَيَجِبُ, it is compulsory. وَجَبَ, يُثَابُ عَلَى فِعْلِي وَيُعَاقَبُ عَلَى تَرْكِهِ. That you will be rewarded for doing it and punished for omitting it. What is compulsory? وَيَجِبُ, it is compulsory. أَن تَكُونَ النِّيَّةُ, that the intention must be مُقَارَنَة, must be done parallel للتكبير, for the takbir. In other words, when you're saying Allahu Akbar, then at that time there should be a consciousness of the intention, one at the same time. They're happening parallel. You're doing two things at one time. لِلتَّكْبِيرِ جَمِيعِهِ. Now what happens is, the author, in terms of Bayan wa Ta'rif, makes this particular issue abundantly clear for us. He says, look, there are two things. Number one would be istihdar. The word istihdar comes from the word hadara. Hadara means to be present. Istihdara, to seek presence. In other words, to be conscious. So the first thing would be istihdar. You need to be conscious in terms of what you are doing. Then that particular consciousness that you established, that must be muqaran or muqarana. That needs to happen parallel with the takbiratul ihram. So let me go through that very quickly. The first thing would be to have a sense of consciousness in terms of what you're going to be doing, then to maintain that consciousness and have it parallel to your Allahu Akbar. So just very quickly, you create a consciousness in terms of your prayer, and now you're going to begin your prayer. So you say Allahu Akbar. Through the duration of Allahu Akbar, parallel to that, you need to maintain this consciousness of what you are going to be doing. That what I've explained to you now, I'm going to now read and translate bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what is referred to as istihdar haqiqi, a real consciousness, and muqarna haqiqiya, also a real parallel. In other words, that consciousness being parallel to the Allahu Akbar. So what is meant thereby? We're going to look through that very quickly. Ayastahdira. So we now at the first point, you should be conscious of what you are doing. What does this consciousness entail? Now, just before you're going to say Allahu Akbar, you need to be conscious. What is that? Ayastahdira, that a person brings to mind, if you wanted to, is conscious of what? Arkan al-salat, all of the integrals of the prayer, mufassalat, in detail. So his consciousness is that I'm going to pray, and in front of him all the integrals of the prayer are apparent. وَمَا يَجِبُ لَهُ مِنْ قَصْدٍ وَفَرْضِيَّةٍ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ. And whatever is required of him, he should be acutely aware, whatever is required of him in terms of the intention regarding it is an obligatory prayer, etc., etc. So this is quite a tall order, as we're going to see now. But before you move on to implement, let us first complete the explanation bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you've now come to understand what our scholars mean, that at the beginning, before you say Allahu Akbar, before you utter the takbiratul ihram, you must have istihdar, you must be conscious. What is that consciousness? As per our explanation. Then number two is that consciousness must be maintained parallel to Allahu Akbar. And that is ayyaqrina an-niyya bi-ibtidai takbiratul ihram, that this consciousness must run parallel. This intention must run parallel with the beginning of your takbiratul ihram, and you must maintain it until you reach the Ra of Akbar. In other words, you must be conscious of what you are doing from the time that you say Ah of the Allahu Akbar until you reach the last Ra of Akbar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, that was the view of the Mutaqaddimun, that which I explained now. And if you are able to do that very comfortably, and my emphasis on comfortable, without complicating your prayer and without creating complications and creating a fertile ground for insinuations and whisperings from the devil, if you're able to do that, good and well. This, however, was the view of the Mutaqaddimun. The view of the Mutaakhirun is what our scholars present to us now in the form of Bayan wa Ta'rif. What is the view of the Mutaakhirun? They say, look, you need to have both. Before you say Allahu Akbar, you need to have consciousness. In other words, istihdar. And number two is, when you say Allahu Akbar, then that consciousness needs to be parallel with it. But however, they move away from the fact that it needs to be istihdar haqiqi, a real type of istihdar. They say, no, istihdar urfi. What is customarily considered to be a consciousness, we will accept that. And what is that? أَيَسْتَحْضِرْ هَيْئَةَ الصَّلَاةِ إِجْمَالًا لَا تَصِيرًا. That a person is conscious that he's going to be praying. Not in terms of every unit of prayer appears in front of him and every integral appears in front of him. No, he's simply conscious of the fact that he's going to pray a prayer. مَا يَجِبُ التَّعَرُّضْ لَهُ, and whatever is required of the prayer. So I would imagine it would go along the following lines, that you are conscious of one unit of prayer. So I'm going to be performing dhuhr. I'm conscious of the fact that it is dhuhr. I'm conscious of the fact that it is a salah and it is a fard salah. So those three things you are conscious of that. You don't have to bring to mind all of the integrals that you're about to pray and keep that there up until you say lahu Allahu Akbar. That's very important. So al istihdar al urfi, a customarily know or consciousness about what you are doing, that is going to suffice. And I would recommend this. And that's what happens to us most of the time. Before you pray the salah, basically what you need to have in your mind is nawaitu an usalli fard salat al-dhuhr. That conceptualization was in your mind. Now once you have that, now remember, when you're going to say Allahu Akbar, you need to keep that consciousness parallel with your Allahu Akbar. So do you have to keep it from the beginning to the end? No. Simply at one moment in the entire Allahu Akbar, you need to be acutely aware of it, whether it's the consciousness is at the beginning or at the end or in the middle. But when you're saying Allahu Akbar, you're conscious in terms of what you are doing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then our author of Bayan wa Ta'rif has the following to say, and we need to keep this in mind. وَهَذَا أَسْهَلْ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ. This is easier than the first. لِأَنَّ الْأَوَّلِ فِي حَرَجِ. Because in the first one, there's a degree of difficulty in that, in terms of having that particular conceptualization. وَقَدْ قَالَ تَعَالَى, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah has not placed any difficulty upon you in terms of deen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next thing we're going to look into would be the third integral. So we had discussed a lot of dynamics around the first two. The first was your intention. The second is to say takbiratul ihram. The third reads as follows, al-qiyamu. The third integral of salah is for a person to stand. Al-qiyam means to stand. In kanat as-salatu fardan wa qadara. However, standing is stipulated when two conditions are met. What are those conditions? Condition number one is when the salah is a fard salah, number one. Number two is when a person is able to. When any one of these conditions are not met, are found lacking, then the fardiyya, the compulsory nature of qiyam, it falls away. So al-qiyamu in kanat as-salatu fardan wa qadara. It is necessary to stand and pray if the prayer is compulsory, number one, and number two, the person has the ability to stand. What is the proof for this? The proof reads as follows, لِقَوْلِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ لِإِمْرَانِ بْنِ حُسَيْنِ. Because of the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to Imran ibn Husayn, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, صَلِّ قَائِمًا, perform the prayer while standing. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِئِ, if you're unable to stand, فَقَائِدًا, then sit. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِئِ فَأَلْ أَجَمٍ, if you're unable to, sit and then you should pray whilst lying on your side. We're going to cover the detail in a particular regard in a moment, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For now, we're simply listening to the proof. Now, the proof that standing is compulsory. Salli qa'iman, the Prophet ﷺ says. Pray while standing. The second issue which we're going to be dealing with now would be standing is compulsory when the prayer in question is fard. What is meant by the term fard? What is meant by the term fard would be jami'u anwa'i, all types of fard. So the moment you can refer to that particular prayer as a fard prayer, then it is necessary for you to stand in that prayer. What would the examples of those be? The five daily prayers, the maktubat, number one. Number two, mandur. You take a vow. You say that if Allah cures me, then I will pray. In other words, Allah cures you, and in lieu of that, you promise to pray. You make a vow. You necessarily have to pray. It wasn't compulsory in the initial sense, but then you made it compulsory upon yourself. Can you perform that prayer sitting? No, you can't, because it is a fard prayer. Then fard kifaya. You perform janazah salah. It's a communal obligation. If someone does it, and then the obligation falls away from others. So now, because it's not a fard ayn and fard kifaya, can you tell yourself, I need not stand? No. The fact that it is a fard prayer, you must stand. You must stand in any fard prayer. Whether it is a fard kifaya, whether it is a mandur, whether it's maktub, all of these prayers, a person necessary must stand. And Allah SWT knows best. Then added to that, whatever takes the form of a fard prayer, it's not fard in and of itself, but it takes the form of a fard prayer. For example, a child, salah is not compulsory upon him, but he decides to perform dhuhr salah. So now, dhuhr is not fard upon him, but the surah, the form of it is a fard form. So therefore, he must stand. Another example would be a prayer that you repeat. I pray dhuhr, for example, alone. Then thereafter, in the masjid, for example, I go and it's only myself, I pray dhuhr. And I'm about to leave, and here the congregation comes in, and now they're going to pray. For some reason or the other, they're late and not reading it on the normal time. So I'm going to repeat the salah, not as a qadha, but as an i'adah. That particular salah is called salah mu'adah. So now that salah, can I sit? I said, look, I prayed already. For the second prayer, I want to sit. No, one cannot sit in the second prayer. Why? Because not that it's fard upon you, but it takes the surah of a fard, and therefore one has to stand, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue which we're going to be looking at, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be what is meant by unable to stand. So our scholars say, أَنْتَلْحَقَهُ بِسَبَبِ الْقِيَامَةِ شَقَّةٌ شَدِّيَةٌ. When can a person claim that I'm unable to stand? When, as a result of standing, يَلْحَقُهُ besets him مَشَقَّةٌ شَدِّيَةٌ, a great difficulty. And what is a great difficulty in this particular regard? A great difficulty in this particular regard would be something that the person cannot bear generally. For example, a person happens to be traveling and he happens to be on a boat. Now, if he were to stand and pray, what's going to happen is he's going to get dizzy. And normally dizziness is something which generally people cannot tolerate. They experience pain there through. So that would be a valid justification. He can tell himself, look, because of my dizziness, I'm unable to stand. Look, he's not going to die. He's not going to become sick as a result. If he has a sickness, his health is not going to be delayed or anything. So in other words, what our scholars are saying, that the justification for not standing in salah is less than what is required in order for you to perform tayammum. In order for you to perform tayammum, we need a greater sense of justification, a greater reason. Whereas when it comes to not standing, it's simply a difficulty that might befall you, and a difficulty may be something as simple as dizziness, and you're justified to sit, and Allah SWT knows best. Our author continues and he says, if a person is sitting, now we've come to a point that you're making a fard salah and you are justified to perform a fard salah sitting. So if you are sitting and then you come to the point of bowing. If a person is sitting, then he should bow. You have to make your ruku to the extent that his forehead goes beyond his knees. And the best is that his forehead is parallel to the place of sajda. So basically, if a person is sitting and you bowing now, then at the very least, a person should bow to the extent that his forehead is parallel to his knees. It is best, however, that a person goes way beyond that to a point whereby he is forehead is parallel to the place where he performs sajda, and Allah SWT knows best. Now the next few slides reads as follows. And now we're basically expounding upon the narration of the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, he said to Imran ibn Husayn, Salli qa'iman, فإن لم تستطع فقائدا فإن لم تستطع فعلى جنب. We're going to basically be unpacking that. We did the first part now. What is the first part? If you unable to stand and sit. If he's unable to sit, then he will pray lying on his side. It is best to lie on his right hand side as opposed to lying on his left hand side. A person must face the Qibla with the front of his body. So I'm facing you where I'm sitting in terms of the studio, or rather the home studio, is that I'm facing the direction of the Qibla. So I'm going to lie on my side. So I can lie on my right hand side, or I can lie on my left hand side. I'll still be facing the Qibla, which is basically you. What is best to do? It is best for me to lie on my right hand side facing the Qibla. Then a person must face the Qibla with the front of his body. In other words, you cannot have your back to the body. That's my understanding of muqaddamul badin. That's the Arabic term which is being used. So you must face the Qibla. Look, you can be on your left hand side. Though it's not recommended, it would be undesirable for you to be on your left hand side, but your prayer will still be valid. But you can't have your back facing the Qibla. That is simply not going to work, and Allah SWT knows best. We go on to the next slide. So we've did, if you're sitting, what are the rules? Now, if a person is unable to sit, what is he going to do? He's going to lie on his side. If he's unable to lie on his side, he will pray lying on his back. A person must lift his head a little facing the Qibla. So if you're going to be, you cannot sit, you cannot lie on your side, you can only lay down. So now you're going to lay on your back. What's going to happen now? A person must lift his head. So if I'm laying, I must lift my head a little bit. A person must lift his head a little facing the Qibla. If he's unable to, then his soles should be made to face the Qibla. If he's unable to perform ruku and sujood, then he should. If he's able to perform ruku and sujood, then he should. If he's only able to perform ruku, he should do it twice over to compensate for the sujood. I went through that a bit quickly. I want to read that again, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for my own benefit and by extension your benefit, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah yuhdi abundantly. So, if a person is unable to lie on his side, he will lie praying on his back. Okay, so the first thing is when a person is praying, is unable to sit, unable to lie on his side, he's going to be lying flat on his back. What must he do? He must lift his head a little bit to face the Qibla. He must lift his head a little bit to face the Qibla, number one. Number two, if he's unable to lift his head is flat on the ground, then at the very least, his soles should be made to face the Qibla. If he's able, this person on his back, somehow or the other is able to perform the ruku and the sujood, then he must roll over and perform the ruku and perform the sujood. If he's only able to perform the ruku, then he must repeat the ruku twice over, because the first ruku would be for ruku and the second ruku would be for sujood. Now, if a person is unable to lie on his back, subhanAllah, we have a person completely paralyzed by way of example, fixed in one position, the person is unable to sit, unable to lie on his side, unable to lie on his back. What happens now to this particular person? He will indicate. How will he indicate? He will indicate either with his head, making movements like that. The only thing he can move is his head. So he will perform by movements of his head. If he's unable to move his head, he will indicate with his eyes. If he's unable to indicate with his eyes, he should cause the salah to come over his heart, and he will not have to repeat it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last issue which we will be dealing with would be standing in a supererogatory prayer. What are the dynamics in that particular regard? And by now you have a clear understanding, as per our previous explanation, that it is compulsory to stand when two conditions are met. What are those two conditions? Number one would be when it is a fard prayer and the person is able to stand. So if it's not a fard prayer, then standing is not compulsory. So standing in a supererogatory prayer, let me read from the text for you, is recommended. Standing in a supererogatory prayer, and the key being nafil prayer, is recommended. Thus, a person able to stand may sit or lie on his side and perform salah, not on his back though. You must keep in mind that the reward of a person sitting whilst able to stand is half that of a person standing, and that is based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is mentioned here, and that says, Man salla qa'iman fahuwa afdal, whoever performs salah standing, that is best. Wa man salla qa'idan, whoever performs salah sitting, keeping in mind he's able to stand, فَلَهُ نِصْفُ أَجْرِ الْقَائِمِ, you will get half the reward of a standing person. وَمَنْ صَلَّ نَائِمًا, the person who performs salah lying down, فَلَهُ نِصْفُ أَجْرِ الْقَائِمِ, then you will get half the reward of a person sitting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Our next lesson would be lesson number 25, and we're going to be continuing with our reading of the integrals till we meet again. بارك الله فيكم جميعا، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.